Heavenly Father, we seek and ask three things from you this day as we enter into your courts of praise, that we would see thee more clearly. Father, that through the preaching of your word, that we would follow thee, Lord, more nearly, and that we would love thee more dearly day by day. And may that day begin in this hour, even as you reveal wonderful words of life to us in the book of life, in the precious word of God. We thank you so much for it, for the Spirit, which equips us, and he who strengthens us to have ears to hear and have a desire to obey and have the ability to honor you and to know you and to follow you closely and to love you more and more dearly. So we ask these things believing that it's what you would have for us as your people, believing that it would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 25 years ago, one of the most famous commercials of all time aired. Every child who desired to be a great athlete one day came to know and love this catchy tune. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see, that's how I dream to be. Boom, da, boom, boom. I dream, I move. I dream, I groove. Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. Oh, like Mike. If I could be like Mike. When it comes to biblical Christianity, the Michael Jordan of the faith is without question the Apostle Paul. Unlike Charles Barkley, who once quipped, "I'm not a role model, parents should be role models," Paul exhorts his sons and daughters in the faith to imitate me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. In the book of Acts, we encounter Paul, the evangelist slash church planner par excellence. In Romans, it's Paul, the towering theologian. In Galatians, it's Paul, the polemicist and staunch defender of orthodoxy. While in the pastoral epistles, it's Paul, the discipler with a shepherd's heart. As I read the New Testament, I sometimes think aloud, like Paul, if I could be like Paul. One of the important ways we can be like Paul is by implementing this philosophy of ministry that he gives to us in the book of Colossians, and that we would do this ultimately for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. And so if you are not already there in your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Colossians as we return for a fourth and final time to Colossians 1, verses 28 through 29. This message is part 4 of a mini-series on the 4 essential components of a biblical philosophy of ministry. The 4 essential components of a biblical philosophy of ministry. By the grace of God, Lake Country Bible Church must, number 1, keep the right emphasis. And we continually proclaim Him. Christ, as we sang this morning, we proclaim. We must also, number 2, employ the right methodology. Verse 28 goes on to say, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Thirdly, we must continue to aim at the right objective. This is the overarching mission of the church, that we may present every man, woman, boy, and girl complete or perfect or mature in Christ, while number 4, maintaining the right balance. Maintaining the right balance. The New International Version translates verse 29 this way: To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This two-sided sanctification paradigm involves maximum human effort while other side of the same coin remaining wholly dependent on Christ. And in order to drive this fourth component home, I would like for you to please repeat after me, class, and that includes you, children. I'll say it first, and you can repeat as we seek to be like Paul as he followed Christ. Verse 29, to this end I labor and toil. According to his power. My friends, if Tullian Shavigian and company had only understood this basic truth, there never would have been a hypergrace sanctification controversy. And if you don't know what controversy I'm referring to, you can visit my blog site and you'll find a number of articles that have been specially reposted for you. In some ways, these new books were simply a repackaging of the old let go and let God err. Only this time, it was presented in very grace-oriented language. You say, how does this imbalanced paradigm for Christian living, for growth in godliness, for the pursuit of holiness, which Tullian Shavigian and others began to promote through podcasts and sermons and books, get into the conservative evangelical church? And the answer is that it wasn't presented as hyper grace. But they talked a lot about the gospel. And so sometimes when we see the term, and it's a beautiful term, gospel-centered, we may put our guard down and immediately assume that it's biblical, that it's balanced, that it's helpful. When somebody talks about the dangers of avoiding performance-oriented Pharisaic legalism, we may assume that what we are reading then is scriptural and sound. Those of us who warned the church of the dangers of this imbalanced paradigm, which mistaken progressive sanctification with justification, among many things, were often called legalists, which most of you know is something that nobody wants to be called these days. Sadly, this movement gained quite a bit of traction within evangelicalism up until its leading spokesman, Tullian, who is a grandson of Billy Graham, who had the honor of pastoring the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, where D. James Kennedy of Evangelism Explosion pastored for so many years. And the movement really continued until this pastor was forced to resign from ministry after it came out that he had many secret Bathshebas on the side. And as it went forward, not only was he involved in a secret life of sin, it appears that the fruits of repentance haven't been manifested as he's divorced his wife and remarried one of those girls. My former pastor, John MacArthur, told me that Tullian should have had hagios tattooed on his arms instead of the term peccator. That's a Latin, which he had on tattoos, which means sinner. And Pastor MacArthur's point was is that in Christ, positionally, we are counted righteous. And practically, we are called to seek to become more like the Master and to be ye holy, 1 Peter 1:16, as God is holy. And so he would have been better served rather than have pointed out the fact that he is what we know we all are, redeemed sinners, to maybe be more engaged with what God is calling us to be and what he is transforming us and wanting us to become. That is Christ-like in all of our ways. I share this illustration with you because I want to reinforce just how essential it is that we maintain the right balance in life and ministry. So let me ask this question as we Consider this 29th verse of Colossians 1, which is the inspired mission statement or the biblical philosophy of ministry of the Apostle Paul. When it comes to your Christian walk, are you a Spirit-empowered workhorse for Christ? Are you presently devoted to your own spiritual growth and to the sanctification of those around you? Are you a spiritual workhorse for Christ? And are you committed, are you devoted, as Paul certainly was, not only to your own sanctification, your own holiness, but to that of those who make up this fellowship of believers and to those in your own household? Paul says, verse 29, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." The Apostle Paul wasn't a workaholic, because workaholics, among many things, worship their work. Christian workmen worship Christ in and through their labor. There is a proper place for rest, but we don't live our life simply hoping that we can make it to the next weekend or to the next big vacation. The apostles clearly understood that the most important things in life often require the most effort. If you want to, you can turn forward with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The most important things in life often require the most effort. What's really important to God should be increasingly very important to us, right? He wants not simply to save sinners, but then to transform sinners into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We talked about that already. Notice what is said here, though, as we consider the evangelical movement in America today. You would think that it's the other way around from what the Apostle Paul says here in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:7, end of the verse, he says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness, godliness, in a sense, these are synonyms. We're talking about the same thing. So you work hard. He takes us, if you will, into the gymnasium. These verses are dripping with sanctified sweat. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Notice verse 8. "For bodily discipline is only of little profit." It doesn't say of no profit, because we are body, soul creatures. But it's only of little profit in comparison to what? Godliness. "But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We live in a day and age in which the culture is idolatrously consumed with body image, with health and fitness. Scripture says bodily discipline profits little, but working long and hard and being proactive in the pursuit of godliness, this profits much, for it holds value not only to this present life, but also for the age to come. So the apostles understood this clearly. We look back at verse 29. You'll notice the main word here is the verb kapiao. Paul says he's aiming towards this overarching objective to present every man, woman, boy, and girl, every professing Christian that he had a pastoral relationship with, that he oversaw, that he might present every man complete or mature in Christ. And he says this then, maintaining the right balance. Number one, he's exerting maximum human effort for this cause or for this purpose. your sanctification, the sanctification, the growth in godliness, the maturation of other believers for this purpose. Also, Paul says, I labor. This word here highlights physical tiredness, intense effort, and total exhaustion. Paul had ministry shin splints almost every day of his post-conversion life. This is a present tense verb. It was the habit of Paul, not just he had a good month, but he made it his ambition to continually labor long and hard, to exert spiritual sweat, which would result in the body becoming fatigued and exhausted for the cause of Christ, seeking to help others grow in Him. I wonder how often do we experience this kind of kingdom weariness? You think about, some of you say, well, I've been tired more than I've been refreshed the past few months, the past few years, some of you might even say. The question is this as a result of your personal pursuit of your sanctification, and also, just as important, the sanctification, the growth and holiness of those around you? Is that why you have found yourself to be so tired, so spent in service to Christ? Paul says, for this purpose also, I labor. One of the many lessons that God has taught me over the years is that when we fall into bed, dead tired, totally spent for Christ and His people, beloved, that is blessed sleep, is it not? Oh, it is good to be spent for the cause of Christ and for the edification of His people. For those around us that we look at here this morning in the sanctuary. You young Christian mamas out there need to take heart and receive a word of encouragement from the Lord that you should not grow weary, that you should not grow weary in doing good. Being a godly mother, among other callings, certainly demands of us maximum human effort. And most of the time, it's not ourselves that you're involved in thinking about. You're tired because of all that you do on behalf of those whom God has entrusted to your care, your beloved children, your grandchildren. And friends, I just want to remind you that this is exactly the way that it should be. And when you fall into bed hoping to watch a half an hour of Netflix, it can't even make it through the first 5 minutes. If you have experienced that because of your devotion to Christ, seeking to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you should see that as the most blessed of all sleep. So here's the Apostle Paul saying this is what God requires for the church to go from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence to spiritual maturity, both corporately and individual. It is a community project. It is something that we must all be involved in ourselves personally, as 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but it's also something that we are to be involved in as we think about our relationship within the body of Christ. Maximum human effort, maintaining the right biblical balance. That is side A of this two-sided sanctification coin. And Paul, as a good leader, did not call the church, be busy, be faithful, be involved, serve even when you're tired, in the strength of the Lord, etc. He didn't call people to do something that he himself was not doing. He tried to, by the grace of God, lead by example. If you turn back with me, if you'd like, to Philippians, just one book back, we have an illustration of what is spoken of here and indirectly prescribed in Colossians 1:29, maintaining the right balance, beginning with exercising maximum human effort. in service to Christ and the people of that Christ redeemed. Paul says to this church at Philippi, in chapter 2, verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out," listen to the language. Paul says, "I'm being poured out," it's like on an altar. "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." So I'm spent for you. For your godliness, growth in godliness, that you would become more like the Master. "Upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice," Paul says, "and share my joy with you all." Yet I want to point out that Paul wasn't the only saint. Listen, he wasn't the only saint in the first century who was sweating to the gospel oldies. We look at Romans for a moment. Paul led by example. "I'm being poured out for you as an offering acceptable to God for your faith, for your growth." What I'm trying to say to you is that this is what Paul's calling all of us to join him in. But Paul was not alone. Leaders lead and have followers. And so sometimes when we come to the end of a book of the Bible, we just pass over it, we just glance over it, or we just skip it altogether. But notice the personal greetings. Paul understood how important it was in these personal relationships within the context of the church, the churches in Rome. Notice what he says to this dear sister, Mary. Romans 16:6. "Say hi to Mary," or "greet Mary." Why is he singling out this lady? "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." She's toiling. She is kapiao, laboring, as it were, for the cause of Christ, for the people of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. Again, she wasn't alone in this. If you look at verse 12, he greets others. Tophenia, Osa, greet them as well. What does he say of them? Why are they being singled out in the church as this letter is being read? They are workers in the Lord. And greet Perseus, the beloved, who has what? She has worked hard. She has worked hard in the Lord. So apparently, and this probably should come as no surprise to us, there were individuals and families like the Cain family in this church who were known for their commitment and their devotion and their sacrifice within the body of Christ. Church family, we have but one short life to live. It's but a vapor. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. Like the steam on a cup of a Starbucks hot beverage, so is our life. Beloved, therefore, do not waste the strength of your youth pursuing fool's gold, and waste not your middle age years on things that rust and perish. And certainly, do not waste your retirement spending 8 months out of the year collecting seashells by the seashore. For this cause, I labor, striving according to his power. Why? To the glory of Christ, that we might present every man complete or mature or perfect in him. You say, well, isn't there a place for rest in the Christian life? Absolutely. Again, we have to be balanced. This passage is focusing on this. There are other passages where we could talk about the need for taking a spiritual retreat and for enjoying downtime and rest time unto the glory of God. vacations and even retirement, but we want to be like Paul as he so followed Christ. And even if Paul needed a walker towards the end of his life for all the times he was beat down for Jesus' name's sake, he was still leading the charge, trying to finish across the line full steam ahead. And may I remind you, friends, one of the reasons why we should labor and toil in this life is because this is not all there is. And in eternity future, all of God's children will enjoy, among many things, listen, we will enjoy eternal rest. Eternal rest. I need to say here, by way of pastoral evaluation in a short period of time, and by way of encouragement to the saints of this church, as Paul sought to do in portions of Scripture like Romans 16, that Andrea and I have been so blessed to witness Colossians 1:29 Christianity within this church. And if Paul mentioned names, both of false teachers and those to be careful of, it's okay if we do, if we're doing it for the right reasons. And if Paul mention people by name in order to encourage the church collectively, certainly it's okay for we pastors to do today as well. So let me just mention two that my wife and I have had a front row seat in a short period of time who seem to understand this Colossians 1:29 bit. And that is Bev Kish and Rosie Salick. Colossians 1:29 Christianity. This is our experience. I'm sure you would be able to have your own testimony that you could share and you should share to encourage the body, to imitate those examples and to thank God for such devotion to the cause of Christ. But Rosie and Bev made a 2-hour trek down to Freeport some time ago in order to bring us a meal as we're in the midst of packing all of our junk and all that's involved in cleaning a house. And they worked. We thought they were just going to be there for a few hours, and a few hours went by, and a few hours went by, and a few hours went by, and finally we said, you know, you better get back home. You probably have something to do and husbands to feed, in the case of Rosie. Then later, I noticed had an encounter just from the back seat looking in. Somebody mentioned we were over at lunch with a family from the church enjoying some hospitality and fellowship, trying to get to know people better. And someone says to Bev, did you know in your tire you have a nail? Now, what would be your reaction if somebody told you, you know, you have a nail in your tire? Honestly, what I would probably be like is, I just paid this much money for new tires, and now I got to deal with the inconvenience of getting it fixed and hoping it'll be fixed and it won't be a lingering problem. Oh, I can't believe this. Awful. You know what Bev said? You know what she was thinking of? She said, oh, this is terrible. Why? Because tomorrow I'm supposed to help out so-and-so, and then on Tuesday I'm supposed to go help so-and-so move. See, this inconvenience that she saw was not so much as it related to her, but that it might hinder or thwart her labor and toil on behalf of the body of Christ. And then these ladies came over to our new home and helped again. And I thank God that what is true of Bev and Rosie is true of many of you. Kevin came over on a holiday and fixed a broken piece of plumbing that needed to be done. Many of you helped us paint. Others have provided meals. Ray and Mike came down, and now I'm taking all of your heavenly rewards, I'm sorry. So if I'm not mentioning you, you should be thankful, for your reward in heaven shall be greater. For this cause, for this purpose, look at the text. Also, could you say honestly, with Paul, I labor. My friends, Colossians 1:29a is where the rubber often meets the road. Having people into your home requires extra effort. Cleaning the house, preparing a meal, entertaining. Coming to church early for Sunday school, hint, and back again on Wednesday night requires extra effort. And many of you who do this, you're coming not simply for what you're going to get out of it, but many of you are coming to support a ministry, children's ministries or youth ministries or ladies ministries or whatever ministry, because you are wanting to be a part of this overarching mission to present every person complete and mature in Christ. Taking care of your adult parents in a God-honoring way requires much labor. Volunteering to serve in various church ministries requires kapiao, extra effort. Being a faithful hearer, it not only requires maximum effort to preach God's word, but to truly listen to God's word as an active participant, and to then do God's word requires extra effort. And the list goes on and on. Individually, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And be not only concerned with your own growth in maturity in the Lord, but we're also to be concerned with those around us, as Paul has so clearly revealed in his purpose statement stated in verse 28. Suffice it to say, a congregational hive that's full of Christian worker bees is a wonderful sight to behold. And so for many of you, receive this passage as a word of encouragement to continue pressing on in faithful, diligent service to Christ, whether you're acknowledged or recognized or not. We should all want to be like George Whitefield, who said, I would rather rust out. No, he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. He didn't want to be inactive in service to Christ. And even as he got older, he said, I'd rather be totally spent and be totally burnt out if I had to make the choice between being burnt out or rust out. And that's the path that Whitefield chose. And that's the reason why we're still reading about him some hundreds of years later. Notice the text of Scripture before you. Paul says, and for this cause or for this purpose also I labor, comma, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. This participle striving is where we get the English word agonize or agonizing. It's agonizomai. And I want to remind you that even though the Apostle Paul embraced the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, he also exerted maximum human effort. It is not God's sovereignty or human responsibility, which side of the fence are you on? It is both and. We cannot read Romans 9 to the exclusion of Romans 10. Or Philippians 2:12 in isolation of verse 13. Philippians 2:12, you probably have it memorized. We are called to give ourselves fully to the things of the Lord. At the end of Philippians 2:12, we are called to work out our salvation. Work out our salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Now, does that sound passive or active to you? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but then he says this, there has to be this. Knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God not only ordains the end, but the means. This is true in evangelism. This is true in sanctification. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be what? God saved you, and he'll be faithful to complete it. Okay? That's talking about the ultimate, who's behind our maturation, our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness. But God also uses ordinary people like Mary, like Paul, like Bev, like you and like me, as we exert maximum human effort in the strength of the Lord in order to accomplish that which God has called the church to work towards this glorious end. The reason why I label this final component maintaining the right balance, I trust, is now quite obvious to you. Because as I told you in the beginning, this is a two-sided coin, both and, not either or, maximum human effort. But it's not just like what some people think of the Christian life, just, you know, somebody struggling, you know, with whatever it is, and just pull yourself up by your bootstrap. You know, you gotta work harder. You gotta come to church more. Blah, 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 blah. But there's the other side, which is while remaining wholly reliant on Christ. Where am I getting that from? From the text of God's word, verse 29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving, here it is, according to his power, which mightily works within me. This last phrase reminds us where the source of our spiritual strength comes from. We need God's help if we're to accomplish anything of significance, anything of eternal and lasting value. Paul, the spiritual energizer bunny, knew that apart from Christ, he could and would accomplish what? Nothing. For that's what Jesus said himself in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Remain in me, abide continually in me, for apart from me, Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to us, apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. Nothing. That means that the unseen hero of every Christian triumph is God, the Holy Spirit. And so, is it wrong to have Christian heroes like Paul, like George Whitefield, like Amy Carmichael, like Adoniram Judson? No. But we have to remember the part they played and the more important part that the Holy Spirit played, that Christ played, equipping and energizing and empowering and prompting and convicting and moving and working in and through them to carry out the Great Commission. This fourth component of a biblical philosophy of ministry has been titled Maintaining the Right Emphasis, or the Right Balance, excuse me. And I believe that this is best summarized. You can just write the passage down. I'll read it to you. I think this is best summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, the great resurrection chapter of Scripture. And there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said this, under divine inspiration, maintaining the right ministry balance, maximum human effort while remaining wholly reliant on Christ. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. I had in my first ministry, when I was involved in youth ministry as a kid, who told me that his favorite verse was 1 Corinthians 15, 10a. I am what I am. But he didn't mean it the way Paul meant it. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Comma, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Listen, but I labored even more than all of them, Paul says. More than all of the apostles. I labored more than all of them. But then he goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It is absolutely essential the Lake Country Bible Church, collectively, corporately, and individually, maintains this right ministry balance as we seek to be involved in evangelism and discipleship, understanding that both of these things are inseparable to carrying out the commission that Jesus has given to his church. So in light of these twin truths, we can all answer the following question. As we look out at what's happening in the larger arena of evangelicalism, and even as we are more familiar with what's happening here in our own beloved church, here's the question. I think you already know the answer in light of this morning's reminder from Colossians 1:29. Where is God powerfully at work? Where can you see a sign that says God on display at work in a powerful and mighty way? Answer, where God's humble servants toil energetically in the strength of his might. It's not let go and let God, but it's not also just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and strive and agonize and try according to your own human might or your own human wisdom or your own human ingenuity. No. We must remain wholly dependent on Christ and on the word of Christ and on the spirit of holiness and power. That, beloved, is the secret of how you have a bunch of nobodies, those ordinary fishermen, men of not great stature, not the mightiest of the world in the first century, who according to Acts 17 verse 6 were used by God the Holy Spirit to literally turn the world upside down for Jesus. If we truly want to witness the resurrection power of Christ in our midst, then we must do kingdom work in heavenly strength. So I would imagine then, as we think about all that has been said this morning, that we would say, you know, the difficulty in the Christian life, whether you're a pastor, a layman, whatever, is to maintain the right balance, to be balanced. It's so easy to fall off one side of the horse or the other. So you can be committed to the right things, parenting, workplace, evangelism, discipleship, counseling, Heartland Kids Days, and you can be devoted to it, but are you laboring in your own strength or in the strength of the Lord? Others would say, well, I'm just resting in the sovereignty of God to accomplish his purposes, as we know he will ultimately do. To which we have to say, okay, we have fallen off the other side of the horse and need to understand the call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and to labor and to agonize, even to the point of exhaustion, but to do so according to his power, which mightily works within us. One of the most spiritual prayers ever prayed was uttered by D.L. Moody. As he rolled into bed late one night, he whispered in prayer, you ready for this? This is one of the most spiritual prayers ever prayed. He said this, Lord, I'm tired. Amen. Friends, in lieu of a closing prayer this morning, I want us to read together Lake Country Bible Church's philosophy of ministry, which is Colossians 1:28-29. Since I'm reading out of the New American Standard, some of you have other translations. We'll have it on the screen before us, but let's put it all together now as we remind ourselves of our overriding mission and the balance that's needed and the one of whom we must continually proclaim as we maintain the right emphasis and as we follow the right means, admonishing and teaching, and as we strive towards the right mission to present every person complete in Christ, so that we would then, by the grace of God, maintain the right balance, so that we could see the power of God on display in and through the ministry of this church. Amen. Let's read together Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amen. Praise team, please come, and may this passage be stamped on the foreheads of all of us and upon our hearts as we keep on keeping on to the glory of Christ and for the spiritual maturation of all the people that make up this wonderful, wonderful church.